everybody, but at least one for every couple. And if you need some more, they'll be in the back if there's any left over, but I want to be sure every couple at least gets one. If you've already got one from Wednesday evening, then that'll be all right. But that will help you. What you're receiving there will help you. If not, only this morning, but in just looking through your thoughts on the atonement and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, what was accomplished at the cross, so by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you're looking at is the Greek words for atonement in the New Testament. And you will note the thing that I want you to note on that sheet before we even get it while he's passing it out, the different ways that the three different translations have translated the same Greek words. You'll notice in one that all three, King James, New American Standard, and the NIV, translated with three different words, translate the Greek words, giving you the closeness of atonement, reconciliation, propitiation. And we try sometime to make different meanings out of the words, but in reality, all of those words are adequate in the translation of the various Greek words. And what you have are the only places in the New Testament pertinent to our study of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you will also note that all but one come from the same root. And that root, by the way, we didn't do this week, but that root that you're looking at is where we get the word hilarious in the English, which may not sound very appropriate because we have a sort of weakening idea of somebody who's hilarious. But if you take hilarious in its true, pure concept, if we make the word hilarious a pure word, that is exactly our attitude with the atoning work of Jesus Christ for both the unbeliever and the believer. So the English derivation of hilarious is most befitting, really, and if you understand that. But anyway, that's the English, where we get the English word hilarious is from the Greek root that you have there on the paper. And then I gave you a brief definition of the Greek words themselves, just to have that. And then at the bottom, not to insult you, but just a basic, brief concept of the various words, atonement, reconciliation, those kinds of words, and some idea of what their meaning is. And so you have all of those things. And I'll say more about some of those as we go through. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to God the Father in the name of His Son. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come together and worship together this morning. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning, all phases of worship, will be glorifying to You, the glorifying of Your Son and the power of His Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a hymn. One of my, I guess, really my favorite of the hymns is 127, and I really appreciate this hymn because what has happened here is we have the total story. The total story is told in these five verses and makes a very beautiful hymn, One Day. Let's stand and sing together all five verses and note the story. All right, see how that works, Jerry. Is that all right? Okay. Turn it up just a little bit. I appreciate it. So we need to be in prayer for Harpo Smith and be in prayer for Carol McGrath's father. He does have cancer. It is in his lungs. And they're probably going to go into operation in Little Rock, Arkansas sometime this week. I will try to keep you posted with Carol's father and circumstances that are going on there. On the other side, we have, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. I thought about having communion this Sunday, but still from next Sunday and then the next Sunday. So Sunday, May the 7th, will be our communion, in which what we do, we have we're in a communion series study, and dealing with right now the cup of the new covenant. And then we spend some time eating together, and the theme for May will be Mexican brunch. And they have, it's one of these already hung up in the foyer, and if you'd like to sign up to kind of give them an idea, that'll help them in making preparation for our time together. We're going to have a pretty good time just eating together and talking and things like that, so it gives us at least once a month fellowship time other than and for our worship and in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grace. Not begrudgingly, not of necessity, but responding really, people, to their relationship with Him. So many churches use all kinds of pressure, gimmicks, really false teaching that is not bear out in the Bible about giving. Giving is one of those things that you will see happening in your life if you are indeed walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I have to encourage. It's not something that I have to browbeat or get gimmicks or programs. What my responsibility is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit, and then that is one of the many things that He will do in your life. So, again, giving one of the cornerstones of the whole of Christianity, for God so loved the world that He gave. Giving is one of the great areas of our life where we demonstrate faith. It's a great issue in faith because you take that which is related really to the material world. We can buy things with it, enjoy things with it in the realm of the material world, and we say, what I'm going to do rather than the material world, I believe more in the spiritual, and therefore that offering becomes an indication of one's spiritual relationship with God. Comes a great opportunity in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. With these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We are so grateful for those men and women who throughout the history of this country have given their lives, either on the battlefield or in service, to provide and maintain this great freedom. It is in this realm of freedom, Heavenly Father, that we have the freedom to do with our lives, do with our resources, marry, live, worship, wherever we choose, however we choose. We value this realm of freedom, Father. But this freedom is crossed with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not be able to see how to use our political, economic freedom. And so, Father, we are most grateful for that freedom that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, and we cross both spheres of freedom now in this aspect of worship of giving as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. For this moment. Okay, for our scripture reading, let's open the scriptures to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Not that you don't, but most assuredly we should read occasionally the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's spend a few moments in scripture. In Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27, the four Gospels, three being synoptic, meaning they tell basically the same stories. John telling in an entirely different way, telling different aspects of Jesus Christ. Matthew views and writes from the aspect of Jesus Christ as king, and Mark writes of Jesus Christ as the servant, and Luke writes basically from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and John writes of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we'll look this morning at Matthew chapter 27. There's so many things going on in Matthew chapter 27. First of all, it starts off with Judas's remorse and things that happened with Judas in verses 1 and following. Then Jesus Christ before Pilate, and Jesus Christ being mocked. And then in verse 33, we start the crucifixion study of Jesus Christ. And let's just begin reading without much comment if we can, and just read through what the scripture has to say. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Every verse demands so much understanding. There's so much that relates to the Old Testament, to the spiritual warfare, to what's going on in history. If you look at it, this is the Romans. The Jews have turned him over to be killed by the Romans, so it's not just the Jews, as some would contend, but it's Jew and Gentile coming together and crucifying Jesus Christ. And the charge is that he is the King of the Jews. That's from the Roman standpoint, because no one is king but Caesar. And so, therefore, they have the authority to, in that sense, to crucify him. The Jews would have put up many other things, but this is the Romans that put that up. Verse 38. And we know from other places that they wanted Pilate to change that. He claims to be the King of the Jews and this kind of thing, and Pilate wouldn't do it. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 38. At that time, two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days," not noting his own prophecy, "save or deliver yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In another account, "You trust God, let him take you off the cross now." Just another one of those places where we know that Jesus Christ also walked by faith. Verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, so we have Gentiles mocking him, we have Jews mocking him, and we have the religious crowd mocking him. Verse 42, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him." If he does, the belief will have no merit whatsoever. Verse 43 is powerful. Here it is. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. Let God deliver him now. If he takes pleasure in him, if that is, if God takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth, 12 noon to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus began to cry out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something's going on in the darkness of the cloud, of the darkness around the cross, and we really don't know. Some contend they know, but we do not know what happened. Verse 47. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him the drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Up until that darkness, Satan was sure that he had won. Satan was sure that he had taken on God's man and had defeated God's man, and then all of a sudden darkness came on the face of the earth, or came around the cross in that area of Jerusalem. And I always feel as at that point, because up till now, if you can imagine, and you have to realize from Job and other places, the world is this arena, and the angels are in the grandstands all around looking in the arena. And here comes David, in quotes, God's man, this little person, Jesus Christ, and Satan taking him on in the spiritual warfare, and it really looked like Satan was winning. They captured him, they got him, they nailed him to the cross, put the cross in the air, and Satan just knew that he had won. And I always feel like once the darkness came over the cross, you heard a great sound all over the earth going, uh-oh, he's doing it to me again. And began to realize something is taking place at that time. Now, let's begin and continue our reading. Verse 52, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, keeping guard over somebody they crucified, when they saw the earth quake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. And one of them said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Verse 57, we have the burial. So that's the crucifixion. And we'll be looking at that in a few moments. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, a believer. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and it laid in the open in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. Now, on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" So they knew the story. They knew it all. They rejected it. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, and by the way, that's filled with impact and power through history. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. You have part of your paramilitary. You have a guard. Go, make it secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The resurrection. Verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, now, so many years we've studied so many aspects of the Easter story, and we have studied from many different places and things of what's going on with the resurrection, and sometime after midnight he rose, but now we come to the dawn. Verse 2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, not to let Jesus Christ out, but to let man in. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." In other words, they were just somewhat frozen in their tracks, as we like to say. Verse 5, "And the angel answered and said to the women," very interesting that it is women. I'm always amused with the arrogance of man who likes to play the woman a male and female and all this type of thing, and there is no difference in Christ. If we were able to see what we're seeing is the bride of Christ, the church, what's going on here, coming to him. If we can see, don't make this a man-woman thing. That's arrogance. To see the spiritual aspect, we're the bride of Christ, and it's the picture of the bride coming to him. All right? So, the bride is going to come. Verse 5, "The angel answered and said," well, let's go back to verse 2. "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Verse 5, "And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" And there is the gospel story, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. "Just as he said, 'Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" One of the other accounts takes out one disciple particularly, and says, be sure you tell Peter. And the reason for that was that the great pain that Peter was in while Jesus Christ was in the grave is the last time that Peter looked at him eye to eye, he was denying him profusely and went out crying in great heaviness. And Jesus Christ knew that. The great areas of grace is seeking out of Peter after the resurrection. Verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. So there is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing before we go into our study. 438. Well, that's what we just sang. No. All right. Let's sing 438. He lives. 438. Let's stand and sing together. All where we are in our study, we have started a couple of weeks ago with noting the Easter story, the Easter study. And this year, each year, we look at it, try to look at it from many different perspectives. Last year, we took up the 10 days leading to the resurrection and the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, this year, what we're looking at is the atoning work. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, or what happened in regard to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you see it? How do you understand it? There are going to be people across the world in churches that come under the Christian umbrella. Tremendous number of messages, great rhetoric in dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those same men who will give brilliant messages, and brilliant I mean by the rhetoric and the crying and the pulpit pounding and all these kinds of things, and they're going to turn right around either that today or next Sunday, and as they go along, and go right back to the law. They're going to give you different views about sin, different views about salvation. Some of those people that will teach a great sermon today will tell you that you can lose your salvation. They will give a great sermon. There are others who will give a great sermon today and tell you there is limited atonement. Only certain people are under the atonement. There will be those who will give a great message about today, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and will tell you there is limited atonement for even those who are Christians in the forgiveness of God of sins, that only certain sins are really forgiven by God and not all sins in the sense of being forgiven. Different degrees of atonement, different degrees of forgiveness. People, there are going to be all kinds of things that are going to be said today. But what really comes down is, how do we understand it in our everyday life? How do you understand atonement? How do you understand what happened by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Sometime we get into a discussion, what do you even think of him? That we won't do this year. We'll start off with understanding that he is the Son of God. He is true God, true humanity in one person. But what is the effect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? So that we might allow his spirit to open our eyes to see the things we want to see this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. As Paul says, testing ourselves to see if we are in the spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together and to open the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning, that we might see, that we might understand what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why the Easter story, why all of this had to happen, and what are the results of it to us personally, as non-Christian and as Christians. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's begin our looking at the Easter story. Let's go back to the beginning of all of these things, because what we're going to do, as we have been doing for the last 2 weeks now, try to pull into all of this what's being taught all the way through Scripture. Not just come to Jesus Christ entering into the human race, but what has been going on all through Scripture. And of course, first of all, we're going to begin with God. And then we have, and we'll not go through a lot of things here, but then we have God and his relationship with mankind, members of the human race. Now, what I have on the board, you have to appreciate the fact, you should appreciate the fact of all the number of disagreements and all the studies dealing with, just for an example, God himself, your view of God, what is the makeup of God, what is the essence of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the infinity of God. Then you have man, and again, we have so many doctrines and things we would have to deal with. Why man even came on the scene, why we are even here, and this involves, of course, the spiritual warfare. This involves the love of God. It involves so many things as to why man is even here. Here we take up the great battle of what does it mean that man was created in the image of God originally, and these kinds of things. So, but let's just begin this morning with God and man in harmony. God and man, nothing, no problem between them. God and man in harmony. Now, the next thing that happened is then man sinned. So let's just draw a line, and then man sinned. So we have sin coming upon the scene. Okay. Now we have another one. We've only gotten into about 4 minutes this morning of our Easter study, and we have already found three great areas of battle and arguments and divisions and so many things. But let's take a look at sin. First of all, what is it? When we talk about that man's sin, what is the sin? What's going on with sin? Jim, let's tell those people in. Come on in. It's all right. Let's just briefly say what sin is this morning so that we can communicate with each other. Sin is the absence of faith. In other words, sin is when man sinned, what man did, he stopped trusting God. He stopped trusting. That is, some people would say, well, what man did was disobey God in the garden. They go to the fruit of the tree and all these types of things. What man did was disobey, and the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of our faith. This is in a human relationship. We would talk about love as that which unites people. In the spiritual, and going to these things with our relationship with God, that which unites us with God is trusting Him, our faith. And so, in a general conversational tone here, what sin is the absence of faith. We stop trusting God. Now, secondly, what are the effects of sin? What is the effect that occurs when man stops trusting God? Now, we can go to the garden. We can go to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Go to the book of Job. We can go all through Scripture with these type of questions. But let's just start off our springboard with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the very beginning. So here's man. Man sinned. What is sin? He stopped trusting God. Now, anytime you stop trusting God, there is going to result what most people think of as sin. And here we're going to have, what did they do? They ate of the tree, and all of these things started getting into play. But what's important to us, what are the effects of sin? What happens when we stop trusting God? Okay, one, we have to understand what are the effects of sin when to God. What happens in our in relationship with God when man stops walking by faith and sin? Secondly, what happens to man? Three, what happens between the relationship between God and man? Four, what happens in the relationship of one another? In other words, between members of the human race. It's a lot that goes on if we correctly understand what sin is. So, sin affects God in the sense of how God is going to have to deal with us. When you are walking by faith with in Christ, in God, He can deal with you one way. When you're not walking by faith, He has to deal with us another way. Sin affects man. It affects man drastically. This is where man became, what? Desperately wicked. He possessed now a sin nature running through his body. There's a lot. He became dead. Dead in what sense? Dead physically? No. That's, you know, physical death isn't that big of a deal. It is to us, and it is when we die, someone we love dies, but in the whole grand play of everything, physical death is not that big of a deal. It's this death that is far greater. It's a spiritual death. And I don't want you to think of that, and I'll cover this in a few minutes, I don't want you to think of that in terms of just as an unbeliever. Even as a Christian, saved. When you and I sin, when you and I stop walking by faith, anything that is not of faith is sin. When you and I stop walking by faith, and we move into this, we become spiritually, in relationship with God, we become inactive, incapable, dead. So it affects man. Now, it affects the relationship between man and God. We're no longer walking by faith. We're no longer in with Him. And therefore, in the original, in the garden, it put man in this alienation with God. There's now disharmony between God and man. And something's going to have to be done to bring man back into relationship with God. Then there is, and this can't be denied, I'm just throwing it in, something happens when we stand between ourselves and each other. A lot of Christians try to deny that. A lot of married people try to deny that. Well, I did wrong, but you just have to deal with it, and it shouldn't affect you, this shouldn't affect... When we sin, it affects all relationships. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with each other. Not even to talk about what it does to ourselves in our relationship with ourselves. So, now we have a lot of problems involved. We have a lot of things. We started off in a beautiful picture, God in harmony with man. Then we went to God and sin and man. And that now is our picture. And what stands between God and man is the effect of sin. Now, I'm not going to cover all the different teachings and everything with what I have right here on the board. There's all kinds of teaching in the world of theology, and that shouldn't surprise us at all. Satan's going to do everything he can to confuse. He's going to do everything he can to bring in false teaching. He's going to do everything he can to just get this all muffled up. But there are those who teach sin has no effect on God, and God is so big it doesn't bother him, and different people have different attitudes and all of this type of thing. But let's just understand, for the simplicity and understanding of Scripture, that when man in sin, there is a division between God and man. They are not in harmony. They are not in harmony. Now we come to the question. So here we have God, man. Then we have God, sin, and man. And now they are in disharmony. There is a division between God and man. So we have the big question. The big question. And that is, how can man be restored with God? So we'll put it, here's God and man. And how is man going to be restored with God. The effect of sin, the essence of God, the effect of sin on man, what man is. And here, people, I don't know how many churches you passed. I counted about 8 or 9 my driving here this morning just out of fun. Different denominations, different movements, individual Bible churches, this type of thing. Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many movements? And periodically through church history, someone comes along, is generally a very charismatic type of person, a very powerful person. He comes up with something new to add to this whole equation, and on and on and on. What's all that about? What all of that is about, meaning all, what all these churches, different churches about, and all the different teaching about, it's what we're dealing with right here. How can man be restored, reconciled with God, brought back to this point that we started off with? And there's the question mark. How's it going to happen? Put the how right here. How can man be restored with to God? See? First of all, you've got a lot of teaching, and if we had the whole day, like they did in the old days, I've kind of decided I like the way they used to do it. There's something to be said about coming during the week and studying Scripture. But I think from a preacher's standpoint, I like the way they used to do it in the old days, where they came on Sunday morning and pray, and they were preaching, and then they would sing, then they would eat, then there'd be some more preaching. I mean, the preacher got in about 5 or 6 hours, and it was all in one day. And, you know, he could carry through and develop a whole thought. I mean, you know, we're going to work on the clock. You've got your hands in the oven and all this kind of stuff, and let us out of here on time. So I'm really limited, but if we were dealing with this, there's places in the Bible where Satan makes it very clear. Satan is so good and so wise in what he's done. First of all, Satan says, man can't do anything. God can't do anything. Because God is holy, man is unholy, no way they're going to get together. They stay in my kingdom of darkness. Then Satan says, what you have to do, man, is you have to work real hard and pull yourself up just above that line of manure that you are in, because God can't come down there, but if you'll come up a little bit, work real hard, then God can come down just above this and pull you out, and you can do it by your work. Now, even if you accept that lie, then we've got to find out which church has the list that we think you've got to do for God, because they all have different things you've got to do. Some of them, it's all ritual. Some of it, it's moral righteousness. Some of it, it's service. Some of it, it's just learning Bible doctrine. There's all kinds of things you got to do. See? So God can come down. Okay, this gets back to that original thing. The effect of sin. The effect of sin. There is nothing. Scripture makes it very clear, for those who will see, there is nothing that man can do. There is nothing that man can do. He cannot raise himself up. He cannot make himself better. He cannot make himself alive. He simply can't do it. Therefore, what has to happen before man and God can be reconciled? And of course, we won't even deal with those who go off and say, well, I'll avoid the whole thing by just being an atheist. There is no God. There's no sin. Then we can go with the writers like Thoreau and everything, and go to forming God and shaping God into the way that you want him. You don't need a mediator. Just, you know, you and God in transcendental process. And just all kind of hundreds and hundreds of answers to what's going on here. People, how do you see it? I'm a pastor teacher, but I have to make up my mind just like you do. You can't say just because this pastor says this and that pastor says that, how do you see Scripture? What's going on? What is the effect of sin? What is the effect of sin on God? And then we could get into a big argument, are there degrees of sin? And where does that come about with what we're getting ready to look at? So the first thing is, what has to happen for man and God to be reconciled, come back into harmony? Sin develop an enmity between man and God. That has to be taken care of. Whatever we're going to say, this is going to have to be taken care of, that enmity, one way or the other. Either I'm going to have to do something. What can I do? Well, if you repent real hard, God will accept that. And that's what a lot of people teach. All you have to do is repent real hard that you sinned. Other people, well, depending on the sin, then we'll have the things you've got to do. If it was a little bitty sin, just a little bit. A little bitty sin, $5. A little bit bigger sin, $50. Oh, boy. I hope you have a big bank account, fella, because you just really went over the line. You're going to need a lot of money. See? That kind of thing. So what is the view in that area? Okay. Come down to the truth of the matter, jumping through all of that. Man can't do anything because man is spiritually dead. That's the effect of sin. So therefore, if anything's going to be done, it's going to have to be up to God. God's going to have to do it if anything's going to be done. Now the great issue is, will he do it? Will God do something? Out of his love, what God said was, I will do it. I will do what man cannot do. And what I will do is, and what it's going to take for taking care of the sin problem, both initially, the sin nature, the guilt of sin, all these things, I will take care of it all because man can't. So, now we come to something like this. We have God in harmony with man. Then we have God, sin, and man. And now we've got what God is going to do. We have God, Jesus Christ, and man. And this is the Easter story. This is the Easter story. And people, there are a lot of preachers who would say yes to what I have on the board. But then what happens with that theology, or what happens with that understanding is, yes, but, and there you go. Don't ever forget the small print. But, he didn't take care of all sin. Or there is limited atonement of what he did. It only affects limited people. It's this, it's that. So, we're not through yet. If this is, okay, let's all go home. Don't go home yet. But, we go home now, we all agree, that's it. No, it isn't. I wish it were. Because now we've got to find out, okay, what do you believe about all of this? And did he atone? Was his atonement for everyone? Was it limited atonement? Does it differ after you've accepted Christ as Savior? Does that differ then? There is limited forgiveness, different degrees of forgiveness, different kinds of sins related, forgiveness related to sin, atonement related to sin. How do you see it all? It's got up there measuring all of this out. And I've got all these categories and all worked out. This is one small category of sin. Here's another one. Here's another. And Jesus Christ took care of these and these, but not these. Or this or this. The damage of these is so bad, the work of Christ on the cross can't take care of it. These people are so bad. These people are this. And what do you believe about what Christ did on the cross? Now, one more very important point. One more point. There are two points where all of this is an issue, and I'll show you that even in a brief time this morning. There is one time that is related to the unbeliever. However you want to classify the unbeliever, you can use unbeliever, non-Christian, somebody who has not as yet personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, where we all start out as unbelievers. So we have to understand atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ for the unbeliever. Now, there's a second stage, and that is for the believer. For the believer. Do things change? We'll put this one, all of this is at risk for relationship with God. Relationship with God. This one, fellowship with God, so that we can have some words that we can communicate what I'd like to say here. Humanly, it's dangerous to use examples, but you have to. So you don't want to carry it to any extent of degree, to the nth degree on it. But the best way I can look at this is the unbeliever would be like a man and a woman, and they become married. They have a relationship. So this would be the one. So now we're going to talk about in this stead, what is the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, the Easter story, what is its effect on the unbeliever getting into a relationship with God? That's one area that we have to deal with. The other area is, how does the believer become reconciled with God when he sins experientially, having a sin nature, and he will sin? How does he get restored with God? Does this right here, God, Jesus Christ, man, does it apply to both unbeliever and believer, or does it apply only to the believer? Does it apply to just certain sins of the unbeliever and the believer, or all sins? Did Jesus Christ atone some sins, not all sins? Did he atone unbeliever but not the believer? Why you have all these churches, people? That all these churches, and they're going to tell you the same story of the death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the effect of that, is what's going to be different in so many churches. You can talk to your relatives and people that went to other churches this morning. They will talk about death, burial, resurrection. But the great issue is, what's the effect of Easter? What's the impact? How does it impact the unbeliever? How does it impact the believer? If once we're saved, is it of no significance? If we're saved, is it of significance? How does the unbeliever, how is he reconciled with God? How's the believer reconciled with God? There is going to be, don't do it on Easter, but there's going to be, you're going to have division with even your thoughts. Oh man, our preacher did a great job. Okay, what's the effect of it? What do you mean? Well, are all unbelievers, can they all be atoned by the word? And is it permanent if they just believe in Jesus? No. Yes, no. Well, I don't know. And old Uncle George would just take a cigar and go out in the backyard with the dog. And everybody else inside. Then if you want to go on, what about the effect of your Easter story to the Christian? Does it take care of all sin? Is it atone? Can it come back? What you got to do? And you got more fighting going on. And there goes that beautiful ham, turkey, and everything else. And Uncle George is still in the backyard. Okay. Might be where we all want to go, to Uncle George. But these are the issues, people. This is why you have the churches. It's in this area right there. Now, for the eye that will see, the answer is the same for both. The answer is the same for both. The answer on how the unbeliever is going to be reconciled with God, how the believer is going to be reconciled with God, the answer is the same. The answer is the same. It will be by what we have here, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection. The answer is the same for both. Okay, let's begin. And we won't spend a great deal of time in exegesis this morning, time not permitting, but let's begin with Romans chapter 3. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 to find out about the Easter story. Romans chapter 3. I don't know why you're turning. I don't know how some preachers do it. I know I've only got basically an hour. And I try so hard to limit. And I get all this laid out. And people sometimes wonder, why does it take you 60 minutes to talk? It doesn't seem like it does. When I lay it out, and then I just have to keep chopping to get something in 60 minutes for Easter morning. And it's very difficult. But if you'll follow me, I've made it as simple as I possibly can in our flow of thought. Romans 3, and let's begin our reading in verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, and by the way, if you want to know why I picked Romans 3 or why we started verse 21, I really don't. Verse 21 isn't my heart of my study. That's not where I really want to go. Verse 25 is what I want us to read. But the sentence begins way back in 21. So it's kind of hard just to jump in the middle of a sentence. So let's just read the whole sentence. All right, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can strive at righteousness. See, righteousness is the issue. That's what's been broken between man and God by sin. And you can strive at it by working hard. That's those who live under the Ten Commandments. Say you've got to do, look at moral righteousness, look at life, look at all these things. Or you can come and simply receive it by faith. You're simply trusting in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, Jew, Gentile. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being, it's still the same sentence, being justified as a gift, that's God offering His Son, Jesus, thy gift, by His grace, and there we study the crisis of grace. How do you define grace? How do you understand grace? Grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's faithfulness in verse 22 in Christ Jesus. There is redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly. What does that mean? If you want to see my grace, if you want to see my love, I'll give you a demonstration of it. You're not going to see my love totally, and you're not going to see my grace totally, but I'll give you a glimpse of what it looks like. I'll give you a glimpse of what I will do that you and I, you and man and I, can be reconciled together. I'll give you a glimpse. Okay, verse 24. Whom God displayed publicly so all could see it as a propitiation. And you, those of you that have that seed, if you didn't get the seed, I will be sure we get some more and have them here for you. I'm sorry we didn't have enough. Okay, publicly as a propitiation. In His blood, and to understand the blood, you understand the Old Testament sacrifices and how this has been taught all the way through from the garden on. The sacrifice has always been a picture of the coming of the Messiah. As a propitiation, we can translate that atonement. Propitiation in His blood. How? By means of faith. This, now that's the end of that sentence, this was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Passed over the judgment coming and waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ who on the cross absorbs it all. The people say, yeah, but look at these stuff. All the way through the Old Testament, I'm going to pound you, and I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to destroy you. Well, how can you say God is? Look, God just said He's going to do it. Yes, He did. He did say that. Where's He going to do it? He's going to take all those things that people that love law like to pick on, and going to take them all, put them right here on Jesus Christ. Going to take it all and just right there on Him. Continuing verse 25, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, If you will, turn with me to Hebrews near the end here. Go to Revelation, go back to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and keep going back, you'll come to Hebrews. Find James, find Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. My goodness, look what time it is. Don't look what time it is. I'll look. Okay. 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, become a member of the human race, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Okay, Jesus Christ is a God-man, had to be made like his brethren, member of the human race, in order to make propitiation for the sins. People, whenever you add anything for unbeliever or believer that they have to do to be atoned with God, they have to do to be reconciled with God, what you have done, what they have to do to be propitiated with God, you're adding to what God has done at the cross. Now, there are people who say, no, 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 but that's exactly what is happening. Now, in this verse, look at verse 17 again with me, 2:17, the New American Standard, in its reading of our passage, says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. King James, to make reconciliation. NIV, to make atonement. So we have three translations, three pretty good ones. Well, two pretty good ones, I mean, a King James. But you have to do that because of its place in society. To make propitiation, to make reconciliation, to make atonement, and they all fit what the Greek is trying to say. Now, I have a flow for all of this, but let me just talk with you as we close out this morning of what's going on. Christ is spoken of as the high priest. I just pulled those of you that have been able to come during the week in our study in dealing with atonement as it's taught in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, out of over 100 occurrences of the word atonement in the Old Testament, about a third of them are in the book of Leviticus alone. And we're looking at all of it that is going on there. Now, Christ is spoken of as the high priest who, in the manner of Old Testament sacrifices, gave himself to make propitiation, to make atonement, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, I have it in my notes beautifully laid out for what I can see now. It would be 2 more hours, so don't worry. But I'll take you through and show you how this is for both unbeliever and believer. It still goes back to the reconciling, propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That it is his offering of himself that has caused God to be propitious or merciful towards sinful man. So what is going to bring about the restoring, here we have God and man, then we have God and sin and man, then we have God, man separated, how are they going to be reconciled? And God has offered it, God, and here is Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, mankind restored. This is going to be the pattern for unbeliever or believer, and he offered himself as the high priest, and we see more of what that means. The benefit of Christ's blood. Blood, you got to go back to the Old Testament to understand why the New Testament uses that word. You have all the offerings and sacrifices, namely the three blood offerings of the Levitical offerings that we studied in Leviticus 5. There's a sheet on the table that just gives you a brief summary of the five offerings if you want to pick one up on your way out. So the benefit of Christ's death for the sinner and the acceptance of the Father is the fact is that Christ is the one who not only propitiates but offers himself as the propitiatory offering. Why that? The high priest of the Old Testament would be the one who would bring the offering the lamb or the bull, whatever, and he would be, what we would say, he would make reconciliation by offering this. Jesus Christ is unique. He is both the high priest. He is both the high priest who makes reconciliation. He is also the sacrifice or the offering of reconciliation itself. People, if you want to add that man must repent, man must do this, man must confess, man must on and on and on, you're adding to what is going on from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through. I, God, will solve the problem. I will do it. And I will do it through my Son. And all that you as mankind have to do, come to me by faith. Just trust in the one I send. Why is that possible? Because of what we're looking at, the Easter story. People, it's not just a beautiful story of human sacrifice. Many, many, many humans have died as sacrifices through human history. They died nobly. Ignobly as sacrifices. And what I mean by ignobly? Pagan religions, where they offered up a virgin, offered up some man. It's not the physical death. It's not mere man. It's the Son of God. It's spiritual death that the blood is a representative analogy of, because that's what's been broken. And that's why God, right here, it's God in his relationship with his Son that is going to determine God's relationship with mankind. And all that man has to do is come to him and believe in him. Jesus Christ is both the sacrifice and the offering high priest. Let me give you some verses. Jesus Christ is both the sacrifice and the offering high priest. John 1:29 and 36. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Ephesians 5:2. Hebrews 10:14. 1 Peter 1:19. Revelation 5:6 and 8. Revelation chapter 5:6 and 8. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood as both victim and priest is in our word to make reconciliation. To make reconciliation. He pays the necessary price for expiation and the removal of the sin problem between God and man. Don't add to it. Just accept it by faith. All of this parallels what happened in the Old Testament, what they would do with the offering. Now, the use of the word blood. The word blood goes all the way back to the beginning where we have the sacrifices. I put Levitical. But you know what? As we've seen this week, they go back further than that. They're not part of law. They go back to the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to make themselves right with God, so what did they do? Put on clothes. Ah, we're naked. We'll make ourselves right with God by making ourselves right with each other. We'll put on clothes so they could get some fig leaves. No. He came and took the clothes off, killed an animal, and clothed them with skin of the animal. What's that a picture of? That's our righteousness that we're being clothed with is from the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then you have Cain and Abel. Come to me. How do I come to you? How do we approach God? You approach me through my sacrifice. So bring an offering that you're coming to me through my sacrifice. Cain says, no. I want to come to you, God. I want to have a relationship with you, God. I want to have fellowship with you, God. See, don't think of Cain as this horrible person, people. He is, but don't think of like most people do. He's not a gangster. Cain wanted a relationship with God. And we can say just as much as Adam, his brother did Abel. He desired a relationship with God, and he desired it so much, he worked hard. And he presented God his very best. He didn't bring him rotten tomatoes. He brought him the most beautiful. You would love to feast this Easter day on what Cain produced. Here's my very best. I come to you, God. I want a relationship with you, God. Doesn't that sound great? That's what you hear from religion. I want a relationship with you, God. I desire a relationship with you, God. I love you, God. And I come to you with myself, my offering, my work. You missed it. You missed it. You can't bring me anything. I provide the sacrifice. I provide the way of restoration, reconciliation, fellowship, blessing. All I want you to do is trust me. Come to me. Come to me on the basis of the one whom I have sent. That's all I want from you. Just trust me. No, I don't want to just trust you. I want to do that, but I want to work. I want to do my part. It's part of our whole procedure of thinking, people. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the first way of thinking. It's the law. It's the way the law thinks. If I've done something wrong, don't I have to do something to make it right? Isn't that the way we're taught from my parents, from everywhere, from society? I do something wrong, let me help make it up. I do something wrong, let me do something right. Let me do this, let me pay for it. The least I can do is pay for what I broke. If it involved money, what can I do? What can I do to restore our relationship? Let me know God and I'll do it. Let me know man and I'll do it. Well, you committed this crime, you spend this amount of time in jail. You committed this crime, you spend a longer period of time in jail. You committed this kind of crime, you spend the rest of your life in jail. You committed this kind of crime, it's over, your life. That's the way we think. It's so difficult to come to the cross. It's so difficult to come to the cross and just say, I offer you nothing to be restored with you. Save the work of your Son, in whom I trust. That's anti-American. That's anti-American. What's America? I pay my debt. I owe, even if I have to go broke, I'll pay you. That's America. I owe you some money, I'll pay. And if I have to sell my house, I'll still pay. Boy, my word is me. I do it. And that's why we have trouble at the cross. American Christianity. We've got to do something for God. Because we are Americans. And we pay our own way. We don't take money from nobody. And I'm not filed for chapter 11. I have more character than that. I'll pay my debt. Did you pay your debt at the cross? Did you pay your debt at the cross? You pay what you owe to be reconciled with God at the cross? You know you didn't. None of us did. Now, you can be real bright. Huh. No, I don't want just that. That's good. I understand that. That's in there. But I want to offer you this too. I got some money on the side for you, God. I got some work for you on the side here I want to give you. Along with that. Here's your son. Here's where you're going to hear sermons today. Here's your son and here's... But I got to do my part too. I'm going to change my life for you. I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to be real good. I'm going to give some money. I'm going to do the sacraments. I'm going to do the ritual. I'm going to repent, confess, feel sorry. I'm going to do for you, God. You missed Easter story. You missed it. You didn't see it. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all His love. It's His totally. You don't get to pick up the tip. Nothing. He's doing. Now, 1 John, make sure that we understand in closing. 1 John, make sure that we understand everything that we've just studied, everything that we just noted, not studied, everything we just noted, he makes it sure that we understand that it is for unbeliever and that it is for you as a believer. How am I atoned with God when I, as a Christian, sin? When I, as a Christian, fail? Look with me at 1 John. He makes sure we see the Easter story is for us as Christians. People, you don't walk away from the Easter story. You don't walk away from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ if you accepted Him as Savior. Because I'm going to sin as a Christian, and you're going to sin as a Christian. Now I've got the same question, don't I? Don't we have the same question? I've just sinned. Question, how can I be restored to you, God? What does the unbeliever say? How can I be restored to you, God? He may not word it that way, but that's the way we understand what he's saying. How can I be restored to you, God? Now, aren't we saying the same thing as Christians? When we say, how can I be restored to you, God? I know the effect of sin. I understand the effect of sin. I'm not stupid. I'm not arrogant. I don't deny sin. I understand sin. I understand the effect of sin. How can I be restored to you as a Christian? People, it's the same way. It's the same atonement. The atonement message is not for us as unbelievers alone. The message is for us as believers. It's all through Him. You mean all I have to do is come to Him by faith? It is just as tough for many Christians to accept the atoning work of Christ in their Christian life as it is for many non-Christians to accept it in their life. No, I've got to do my religious work. I've got to do this and I've got to do that for God. It's tough for some people to say, all I've got to do is just trust Him, that's it. But I want you to understand that that's the same thing as still a lot of Christians. It is difficult for a lot of Christians to realize, all I've got to do is just faith, that's it. You mean I, no, yeah, no. That's tough to believe that all you've got to do is trust Him, just like it is for the unbeliever, a lot of unbelievers. Not all of them, some unbelievers, they hear faith, grace, boom, they grab it. Others have a rough time fighting through that. They've got to give up their church. They've got to give up all they've been doing for God, all and on and on, all this work, and just go by faith. Same thing is true for a lot of Christians. Some Christians are here to be restored faith, atoning work of Christ on the cross. It is fine. Others, no. You've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do the sacraments. You've got to do good. You've got to learn that. And even then, there's a lot of preachers, a well-known one in Dallas, says, well, the atoning work wasn't for everybody totally. It's limited atonement for Christians. Some sins God just doesn't forgive, so has to restore and have fellowship with you. I mean, brought it right out on the radio. Limited atonement for Christians. He as solid as you can be on unlimited atonement at the cross for all unbelievers. But now that you're a believer, no, it doesn't work that way anymore. What do you think of the cross? What do you think of the atonement? The atoning work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Now, in 1 John 1:7, we'll take a quick look. Just want you to see it, and then we'll close. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and indeed, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then you drop down to chapter 2, verse 2, where He makes it very clear using a word for atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. People, there it is. I don't know how you can make it any clearer than John does. He is the propitiation for our sins. And just for you critics who may think He's talking about when you were unbelievers, look what He adds. And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world, unbelievers. So how am I going to be propitiated, reconciled, atoned with God as a Christian? Same foundation. Person and work of Jesus Christ. And the deliverer now, who delivers us experientially, is His Spirit. I wish we had time. We were going to look at how Jesus Christ, everything He did was in the power of the Spirit, how He trusted the Spirit, and are going to look at all these things. But He gave Himself His atonement in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very clear in Hebrews. But we didn't have time for that. But what I want you to see is our little thing that we have up here, we can do this whole same thing with both stages. We can do it for the unbeliever. We can do it for the believer. If we'll see what's going on in Scripture. Believer is in harmony with God. The believer sins. There's disharmony between God and man. How is He going to be restored? It's going to be done on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's that way all the way through Scripture, people. I will provide the way. I will provide the way. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the Easter story. People, the Easter story is not just when you and I were unbelievers. The Easter story is pertinent to us every day, every time you and I go back to face recovery. It's based upon the atoning work. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. Not by something you do. And you want to play with all of this stuff as Christians? People, there is no partial atonement for the Christian. He died for every sin. Little bitty sins, great big sins. All sin, as he says, John does in 1 John chapter 1. All sin. It's not limited atonement. Well, he's going to restore you, but only a little bit. Well, he's going to forgive, but there's different kinds of forgivenesses. But I can't show you that in the Bible, but I believe that. Because I want to believe that, because I'm lost. How does he forgive? He forgives totally. That's how God forgives. And that's how we are to forgive according to Ephesians. It's how we forgive one another, forgive ourselves. Limited? I'm just too bad? Oh, well, then Christ didn't take care of that on the cross, is what you're saying. Is that what you believe? Now, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, all of them are taken care of. And therefore, that's how easy it is to say, have fellowship, be restored, reconciled with God. Well, thank you very much. We'll continue this on Tuesday night. Closing the word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know. Maybe someone came here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The great issue in your life is how can I have salvation? How can I have relationship with God? I know that I am estranged from Him, alienated from Him. You may not even be able to say why, you just know. But it's very simple. You're not the issue. No matter how bad you may think you are, it's all been taken care of. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. As Christians, sin, fails. Same question. How can I be restored? How can I be reconciled? How can I be atoned? How can I be propitiated? Same. By faith. In this case, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Spirit, who will restore us, reconcile us to God based on His work. People in your relationships with one another, don't be blasphemous. Don't attack the cross and what happened there. There is no such thing as limited atonement for unbeliever or believer. For anyone who will come and receive by faith. What's your view of God? What's your view of sin? What's your view of the atoning work of Christ on the cross? Subsequent resurrection from the dead, giving to you life. Eternal and experiential. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is, even in the brief moments we had, to take a survey through and get a decent picture, Heavenly Father, of what's going on at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who He is, how we're atoned, propitiated, reconciled with You, and how You did it all. And we just stand amazed at a God that is so loving and so gracious. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. This Easter morning, let's close on a happy note, 448. Not that the message hasn't been, but let's continue that idea with an uplifting song. So let's sing just the first and last verse of Because He Lives. Let's stand and sing together. 448. the first and third verses.